Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning, or our text that is for our sermon, is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7 at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Lord, we pray that you will visit us now with your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon this passage. We ask that you will go with what is said, what we hear, and give discernment so that we may know what is right, but also that we might desire what is right, that we may embrace your truth in faith, and in so doing embrace our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, in whose name we do pray. Amen. It's good to be with you. It's been a few years. You weren't in this building the last time, I believe, I preached to you, but I see one or two or three familiar faces. God bless you all. It's good to know that we share the same Savior. This morning, I don't know if this is a three-point sermon or not, but I'll give you just kind of an outline of where we're going. I want to make just a few general comments upon our text in terms of it being a general call to discernment. Then I want to focus in, secondly, more particularly, on the context and the idea of a call to a double discernment. Maybe I could say even a triple discernment, but we'll stick with double discernment for the moment. And then, thirdly, we'll be thinking a little bit about keys to discernment. Some general comments about our text this morning. First of all, it's an assigned text, and I was thankful that it wasn't from the Song of Solomon. I do occasionally preach the same text in other churches, and in this particular case, knowing this text in advance, I've had a chance to share it with a couple of other Orthodox Presbyterian congregations, but I was a little nervous when I did that because the passage mentions ravenous wolves, and there has been some controversy in our particular denomination about calling people ravenous wolves, and we certainly ought to be careful about how we use our language and some of those things. But it is interesting that it is right here in the text too. So we'll be trying to think through a little bit of what that is all about this morning. The context, we have in this passage the Sermon on the Mount. That's the general context or the wider context. And the Sermon on the Mount, just as I have preached the same text on several occasions, Jesus, I think, preached some of the same things on multiple occasions. So we had a passage reading from Luke chapter 6, and you'll find that there are many of the same things being said in Luke chapter 6 that you find in Matthew 5 through 7. Some have called the sermon in Luke the Sermon on the Plain. Others have probably stuck with the idea that it's still the Sermon on the Mount. Was it the exact same occasion and sermon? Well, there are some variations. So if it was, then there's been some taking of liberties, some paraphrasing, but there's no reason to believe that it couldn't have been actually a couple of different sermons. Jesus may have indeed preached this on many occasions during his 3-year earthly ministry. All of the sermons in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, same basic viewpoint, tend to deal with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And so one way of thinking about this passage is what it might be saying in terms of forming people's expectations about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Jesus is upsetting a lot of people's expectations about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. But he does it carefully, I believe, with building those challenges to their expectations in increments. But you find things like some of the Beatitudes that are counterintuitive. How can I be blessed if I'm poor? That doesn't sound like blessing to me. It sounds like being blessed would be to be rich. So there are some things that are counterintuitive. When the kingdom of heaven comes, will we have to deal with false prophets anymore? That might be one way of looking at our text this morning. Jesus is saying, you still need to beware. You need to beware, just as Moses told the people under the old covenant that they had to beware. There were instructions about what a true prophet would be like in the Old Testament. You find some of that in Numbers 12, Deuteronomy 18. You see a little more commentary in Deuteronomy 19. You can read those at your leisure. But there was the understanding in the Old Testament period that there would be an office of prophet, and there would be a problem because there would be people who claimed to be prophets who were not prophets. And so there are some directions set out about how to view that. If they predict something and it doesn't come true, you don't need to be afraid of them. If they predict something and it comes true, but they're telling you to deny your God, they're teaching you things that go against God's clear biblical revelation, then you shouldn't pay attention to them. You should deal with them. Because God doesn't contradict himself. One prophet doesn't contradict another prophet. We know there are passages in the Bible that are sometimes challenging to how we fit those pieces together. We shouldn't be too surprised if we have a hard time sometimes with a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. Why should we be surprised if God's revelation doesn't form some challenges to our understanding and how we put those pieces together? But we know they ultimately fit together, that God doesn't contradict himself. So those were some of the things that you had in the Old Testament in terms of evaluating a prophet. And now Jesus is saying, we're not canceling that instruction. With the coming of the kingdom, there will still be the need to beware of a threat to the church. Not every threat to the church comes from the outside in a visible way. There are threats to the church that come from the inside, at least inside the visible church. And so you have this image of wolves in sheep's clothing. I wondered about that image. Did Jesus come up with that on his own? Was it in Aesop's fables somewhere? I made a cursory examination. I don't think it was in Aesop's fables, although Aesop had all kinds of little stories like that. It is entirely possible that Jesus was using a figure of the day. That wouldn't make it any less true. If Jesus takes it and uses it and adapts it, then it is true. But as far as I know, this thing that has become a proverb to us now, a common everyday saying, a wolf in sheep's clothing, as far as I can tell, this is the earliest that I find it clearly recorded. Maybe somebody else will inform me differently after the service, but that's my understanding. So the kingdom expectation then suggests that maybe when the kingdom comes, it won't come so suddenly and fully that all problems will be wiped away, that there will still be a church militant that is fighting against error, that has to be discerning. What's interesting to me, and we're going to drift over a little bit into the second point, if it's a three-point sermon, I kind of mix my points together, but is that this particular passage is saying a little more than what Luke did. There is a call to double discernment in the Bible. I might indeed say we'll go beyond that to perhaps triple discernment, but double discernment, that when you are doing the work of discerning whether somebody is a false prophet or a wolf in sheep's clothing or something like that, that should not be your starting point. Your starting point has to be, in a sense, you. There needs to be a discernment about your own heart. Matthew doesn't use the word heart. Luke does. But Matthew does talk about what's inwardly true of somebody. So it's talking, I believe, about the heart. Our Proverbs 4 reading says, out of the heart are the issues, or I think some of the translations say, the springs of life. Out of the heart. The heart is where it begins. Now, this is part of the challenge of discernment. God has made us in his image. God cannot be known in his most fullest sense unless he voluntarily decides to reveal himself to us. Yes, God is known by what he has made in his works of creation, but there are the secret things of God which he sometimes, over time, decides to make less secret or to open up. That's a voluntary disclosure on God's part. We're made in his image. Who knows the spirit of a man except the spirit that is in him? People, I don't believe, have the gift of reading minds. I know husbands and wives probably say, I don't know about that. I can kind of figure out what my spouse is up to. When you see your child, 2 years old maybe, on the kitchen counter reaching up for the cookie jar. You say, I can read your mind. But, yeah. I can't read your mind, but I have a fairly good idea. Why? Is it because I have direct access to the heart? Not really. It's because I have direct access to my heart, and I know what I did when I was 2 years old. And I know what the Bible says about the heart. I know what it says about wickedness and sin and the need for a heart transplant, a heart transformation. And I know by observing outward behavior that there is a connection between the heart and the outward behavior. But in terms of a direct access, we don't have the direct access of being able to read minds. That's why we need to communicate with one another, because we misunderstand each other sometimes. Sometimes we misunderstand somebody's actions. Sometimes we think they've snubbed us and they're in pain or they're in a hurry or they were just not aware and they weren't snubbing us at all. And we need to beware of judging people in terms of thinking that we have direct access to understanding their heart. So even within Matthew, you see the same thing that we saw discussed in Luke 6, that there is this idea of making our own discernment better of our own lives before we try to discern what's going on in somebody else's life. I think one of the people that is a familiar face here this morning is somebody I bumped into a couple of years ago down at the Wilmer Eye Clinic. I'm really thankful that God has given the gift of medicine and these wonderful physicians and surgeons, but I hate going to the eye clinic because I have this glaucoma thing, and every time I go, they measure the pressures on my eyeball. And I'm not a good patient. I'm a squinter. And so then the next thing I know, they're holding my eyelids open and then trying to measure the thing, and then I'm squinting even harder. Now, that, I think, if you can relate, and I suspect a few of you can, picture going into the eye clinic and you see the doctor coming in to check your eyes, do a check on the pressure or try to take a speck out of them, and he's got a board in his eyes. His eyes aren't so good because he has something interfering with his vision. Say, I'll come back next week. Do you have an assistant, somebody else that can take the pressure, that can do that? You don't want that person messing around with your eyes. And so our Lord tells us you need to be self-aware enough to know that you need to have your own vision clarified, to have discernment of yourself before you try to go around discerning other people. I think the world's favorite verse in the Bible is, judge not, lest you not be judged. But there are all these calls to discernment. You move past that, and you'll say, yeah, by the measure you judge, you'll be judged, and clarify your own vision, take the speck out of your eye before you try to, or the board out of your eye before you take the speck out of your brother's, and to beware of false prophets. So there's some judging, or maybe discerning is the easier word there. But whatever word you choose, there is some judgment being exercised there. We're called to exercise judgment. But it begins with us. Now, what are some of the keys to discernment? Let me suggest to you that even before we judge our own heart, we need to let the light of God's truth shine on that heart. That it is the gospel that makes us wise unto salvation. It is the gospel where we encounter the New Testament understanding that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the reverence of God, the submission to Him in faith, the recognition of our need, that without a Savior, without the knowledge that we are sinners that need God's grace, without beginning there, how can we possibly help or discern anybody else? If we're not living out of the grace of the gospel, and we can be pretty merciful to ourselves, but less so to others, but we recognize we daily stand in need of God's grace and forgiveness. And if we stand in need daily of God's grace and forgiveness, so do the people around us. And so we are to have the heart of Jesus. We want Jesus to be compassionate to us. We need to be compassionate to others. Not always assuming the worst, but even when we suspect something is not good that needs to be addressed, to be careful in how we go about addressing it with one another. A double discernment: discern ourselves, discern the false prophets, discern the gospel before all things. Know the truth of God's word that makes us wise to salvation. As we live the gospel, we are better equipped. Now, I said earlier, and I mentioned that I jump around on my points, that we don't have direct access to the heart of other people. And so we better be careful about assuming that we can read their minds or know whether their intentions are always evil or whatever. But Jesus gives us an indication that even though the heart is maybe not directly accessible to us, there is evidence that we can appeal to in terms of understanding what's going on with that person and what their heart might be like, and that is their deeds. And their deeds fall into different categories. The Bible talks about the heart, the Sermon on the Mount, and other places. One of the things in terms of deeds that tells us about somebody's heart is where their treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where you spend your money, how you spend all of your time, those kinds of things. And that can tell us about our heart, that can tell us about somebody else's heart. Not infallibly, because only God knows the heart infallibly. But seeing how people spend their money, it might be a way of evaluating churches. Not to be, again, harsh or judgmental. Sometimes people just disagree on what some of the financial priorities are. But if it's all about adornment and buildings and nothing about missions, then you begin to wonder, you know, where is the kingdom treasure being found there? But that's true in terms of how we view those who might claim to be shepherds and are false shepherds. What people talk about, that's part of the fruit. Their conversation and deeds generally. There is, beyond the fact that there is a general call to discernment, one of these days, Lord willing, hopefully not too long, you'll be calling a pastor. And you'll want to have some discernment. Does this man have the gifts that fit the needs of this congregation? There is a general call of believers to exercise discernment. Churches are involved, each member, in recognizing their shepherd, but there is also a special place that God has given to shepherds within the church. You might expect that coming from a Presbyterian, but it's the truth. Look at what Paul does in Acts chapter 20 when he talks about wolves. In Acts 20, he's about to leave and he calls the Ephesian elders. And he says, I know when I'm gone, you're going to have vicious wolves come in, try to destroy the flock. We live in a day and age of trying to figure out who the experts are. One person says, take this medicine, take this vaccine, do this, do that. You know, I just try to find a doctor I can trust. And it doesn't mean my trust is unlimited, that I might not move on to another doctor, but I try to recognize my limitations. I don't have a medical degree. But neither do most of the people on television that are talking about these things. And some of them that do are contradicting others that do. We need some common sense. We need to pray. And as you pray for discernment, you're going to pray for those who help you discern. Pray for your elders. And try to have elders that you know by observing how they spend their money, how they talk, where their treasure is, where their heart is, that they are indeed true shepherds. And so there is a place that Paul particularly designates to the elders when it comes to dealing with the wolf problem. The wolves in sheep's clothing are the wolves that maybe don't bother with the sheep's clothing and just go running and attack the flock. However they do it, that's part of the job of the elders to help the church be discerning about those matters, and so you need to pray for the elders. Now, I alluded to a controversy. I'm not going to get deeply into that. That's one of the things I was a little nervous when I shared my thoughts on this passage with some of the OPC congregations where the controversy has been, but another level of discernment is that not all animals are the same. Sometimes you have a wolf, sometimes you have a goat, sometimes you have a sheep, sometimes you have what I call a high-maintenance sheep. And anybody here who's ever been on a session knows what a high-maintenance sheep is. And maybe you know if you're a high-maintenance sheep, and if you are, stop it. You need to try to become more a part of the solution instead of the challenge or the problem. So that, yes, if you have needs, bring them to those that can help you. If you're able to bear your own burden with the help of Christ, do that. But try to get to the point where you're bearing somebody else's burden and not becoming somebody else's burden, being a high-maintenance sheep. Sometimes you don't know for sure, is this a high-maintenance sheep or a goat? And sometimes a session will have to revise its judgment. Either direction, we thought this was a goat, just a high-maintenance sheep, we pray. We thought it was a high-maintenance sheep, but the contention and strife and unforgiving attitudes that we're seeing here are not consistent with a follower of Christ. Be discerning, yes, as a congregation, but pray for your elders who have a special task of discerning and working through the different critters. It's not an easy job. And sometimes I believe God does wondrous things despite our mistakes. I believe I've seen sessions and presbyteries make mistakes, and God still somehow brings something good out of it. We don't want to use that as an excuse for carelessness. But we do want to remember that there's one great shepherd who has perfect discernment, who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows your needs better than you know them. You may think you need one thing. He knows you need something else. And he, in his perfect discernment, is worthy of your trust. Do not trust in your own wisdom or your understanding. Lean upon him. He has proven that he's trustworthy, because this great shepherd, the one with the piercing eyes of fire that will appear on the last day, this great shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, proved his love towards you and me, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Are you here today and you don't know where you stand with God? You surrender to the one who proved he's trustworthy. Surrender your life to him, and he will not seek to harm you. He will seek to do you good all your days. It doesn't mean there will be days without pain. There will. But knowing that he's there with you, that he loves you, and that he will carry you safe to the end, can enable you to walk with him, not as a high-maintenance sheep, but as one that knows the good shepherd, that he is good. He's not a wolf in sheep's clothing. Satan wants you to think that way about God. He loves you and has proven it at the cross, where your sins were forgiven, and at the empty tomb, where we see indeed the work is perfect and finished. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that if anyone here is struggling, and indeed all of us are struggling to some degree or other, but struggling with whether to entrust their life to you, to surrender some problem to you instead of just talking about it or sharing it on Twitter or doing things that are not productive, we pray that they may turn to you and find that you know better than all others, and you know how to comfort and help and heal. Help each one to trust their way to you now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.